From the epistle of blessed Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, we have been praying for you in return unceasingly. Our prayer is that you may be filled with that closer knowledge of God's will, which brings all wisdom and all spiritual insight with it. May you live as befits his servants, waiting continually on his pleasure. May the closer knowledge of God bring you fruitfulness and growth in all good. May you be inspired, as his glorious power can inspire you, with full strength to be patient and to endure joyfully, thanking God our Father for making us fit to share the light which saints inherit, for rescuing us from the power of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In the Son of God, in his blood, we find the redemption that sets us free from our sins. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "And now, when you see that which the prophet Daniel called the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, let him who reads this recognize what it means. Then those who are in Judea must take refuge in the mountains, not going down to carry away anything from the house. If they are on the housetop, not going back to pick up a cloak. If they are in the fields, it will go hard with women who are with child or have children at the breast in those days. And you must pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day, for there will be distress then such as not been since the beginning of the world and can never be again. There would have been no hope left for any human creature if the number of those days had not been cut short. But those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. At such a time, if a man tells you, 'See, here is Christ,' or 'See, he is there,' do not believe him. There will be false Christs and false prophets who will rise up and show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Mark well, I have given you warning of it. If they tell you then, 'See, here is he, here he is in the desert,' do not stir abroad. If they tell you, 'See, he is there in hidden places,' do not believe them. When the Son of Man comes, it will be like lightning that springs up from the east and flashes across the west. It is where the body lies that the eagles will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will refuse her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will rock. And then the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven. Then it is that all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud blast of the trumpet to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The fig tree will teach you a parable. When its branch grows supple, it begins to put out leaves. You know that summer is near. So you, when you see all this come about, are to know that it is near at your very doors. Believe me, this generation will not have passed before all this is accomplished. Though heaven and earth should pass away, my words will stand." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On this last Sunday of the liturgical year, the Church puts before us the reality of the end of the world, and it is indeed ended in the context of what our Lord speaks. Because, as the Church has always taught, the end of the world began as soon as the Christ ascended. It's all a matter of it unraveling slowly but surely until the Son of Man returns. And as St. Peter has said in his letter, each time we're given another day is an opportunity for us to convert. It is the Lord being merciful, lest he come when we're unawares. When our Lord says to all of his hearers that all of this will happen before the generation that is with him passes away, he indeed spoke the truth. And that is the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed. Remember, salvation comes from the Jews. And therefore, our Lord speaks in a Jewish context, in a Jewish understanding. For the Jews, the temple represented the center of the universe, as ideally for every Catholic, his parish church represents the very center of his life in his universe. Everything he does flows from his life in the parish by virtue of the Blessed Sacrament present in the tabernacle, where God has chosen to live amongst his people. And therefore, it's the center of a family's life, the reality of Christ himself. So it shouldn't be easy, or shouldn't be difficult, rather, for us to make that connection as the Jews did. Because what happens to the temple, which was a microcosm of the universe for the Jews, is exactly what's going to happen to the world at the end. So the world obviously did not end for the generation that was hearing Jesus speak. But the world as they knew it did end with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And there were those who would live through it who heard Jesus, including the beloved disciple himself, St. John the Apostle. And this reality is clear, that all the terror and all the horror that happened there will happen at the end of time. When that comes, our Lord is telling us to be prepared and not to be dubious of anything, because it will be all abundantly clear to those who are faithful. So we should consider then the reality of the end in the context of St. Paul in his epistle to the Colossians. Colossae was not one of the churches that Paul founded. It was founded ultimately by those that he had taught. And one of them, Epaphras, had come to visit St. Paul in his imprisonment. And Epaphras, like Philemon, who was also one of the members of the church of Colossae, were indeed known to Paul and therefore were sent back with messages from Paul. And Philemon had gone back earlier, and that is why when Epaphras returns to Colossae, he takes Onesimus with him and the letter to Philemon at the same time as the letter was delivered to the Colossians. And it's interesting to think how there's a constant pattern, a rhythm that occurs in the church that has started from the very beginning. And that is that rhythm of the false Christs and the false prophets who arise in the midst of the church in an effort to sway the faithful. It must never be forgotten, despite conventional wisdom and most people believing Hollywood and newspapers over the catechism and the Roman Catholic Church herself, probably because most Catholics spend more time in those things than they do reading their catechisms or coming to know the faith, that the devil knows ultimately that he is lost, because he cannot go up against God, but its pride moves him to constantly endeavor to destroy mankind. And therefore, even though he does not know when his time will come, he does not know when Antichrist will rise, he'll simply know when the time comes for him to select his Antichrist. But until then, there are types of Antichrists that rise up and do great damage to the church. Ultimately, to the faithful, the church herself is impeccable. The church cannot deviate in her teachings. Individuals within the church can, but not the church herself. And there's always a correction. There's always a reality where the Holy Spirit prevails. For the Colossians, there were Judaizers, but they were not pure Judaizers because they were more like Gnostics. And they had come in after Paul, claiming themselves to be apostles, such as Protestant heretics today, and ultimately would say that they indeed were preaching the truth. And they preached a message where there must be an asceticism that reflects the Jewish understanding, circumcision, kosher, food, etc. But they preached that same popular Gnostic message of that secret knowledge. And they had this conviction, and they were teaching this to the Colossians, which is why St. Paul writes that great hymn to Christ, or perhaps quotes a well-known hymn to Christ in his day, indicating there is no intermediary between Christ, God, and man. For these false teachers, these false Christs, had taught that there is a layer of angels that should be worshipped as deities that are the only way to get to Christ, which then is the only way to get to God the Father. So therefore, St. Paul is correcting their understanding by underscoring who Christ really is and how all things were created through him, all things were created for him, he is before all else that is. And it is he who is head of the body of the church. not these angels or these choirs of almost deities. But think of it, the church of the Colossians was small and poor, and it was ultimately made up more Gentile than Jew. And it's funny how when Catholics are poor, they do so much better than, like today, when most of us live like the Roman emperors. In fact, many Catholics live like the Roman emperors as well, as in the material goods and also the moral behavior. It's only the rich who get to sin so recklessly. The poor never do because they're endeavoring to survive. They do sin, to be sure, but they don't sin like the wealthy. And we are now the wealthy, and our sins in the West are profoundly imperial in their nature, such as the worst examples of Roman emperors like Caligula or Nero or even Tiberius, who had a false sense of nobility on the outside but was quite perverse interiorly. And we've come as a culture to accept that perversity is real and authentic, and our false Christs have taught us that mercy is automatic. There's no need for contrition. There's no need for repentance, and many Catholics are falling for it. No wonder our Lord speaks of the reality that there comes a time when even the elect will find themselves near the end of practicing the faith. But nonetheless, the Colossians are told by Paul and are corrected, and they follow suit, and they stay true, and they are indeed praying for Paul, even though they have never met him. But they already know how important he is, and indeed they recognize his teaching. And therefore, that's why Paul began by indicating his prayers for them, because Epaphras had told them how much the Colossians, whom Paul had never met, were praying for him. And as we see in his letter to Philemon, Paul had intended to go visit the Colossians after he was freed, and it was during his first captivity by the Romans this was written to him. It would be his second captivity under the Romans where he would be executed. But ultimately, we don't know if he ever visited the church of the Colossians or not. Think of our situation today, again, where we recognize there are false Christs all around, both in the Protestant heretics outside of the church and also those within the church who have become so worldly that they are preaching something that is anathema to the truth. What is going to be our response? Our response should be like the Colossians, reaching out to those who teach us the truth. And ultimately, we get that from divine revelation, what the church herself offers in her tradition, in her sacred scripture. And we should not lament the conditions of the world or the conditions of individuals in the world, but simply do what the Colossians did, pray, especially praying for those who are faithful, as the Colossians prayed for St. Paul. Pray for those prelates and bishops and cardinals that are indeed doing what Christ calls them to do. Pray for those that are standing up against the tide of error, and pray ourselves for the capacity to do the same, to have the wisdom to look to Christ, to have wisdom to know Christ. That is why St. Paul prays that the Colossians will have a deeper knowledge of Christ. How many of us actually, on a daily basis, endeavor to increase our knowledge of Christ? In teaching classes at the school, I can assure you that it is somewhat disappointing at times when my students are reading all of their other works and they don't get to the religion reading that I assign them. And it is always revelatory how they prioritize. Their grades are more important than their souls, which is why they don't necessarily read the assignments I give them in the religion class as much as they read the physics or the geometry or the chemistry. Something about that short-sightedness in this particular stage in their lives, if it is not corrected, it, I guarantee, will not change. And for many adult Catholics, the same thing is true. They don't increase their knowledge of Christ by virtue of what the church has given them, but they increase their knowledge of everything else. They increase their knowledge of music or of sports or of work, but not of Christ. How can you do work well? How can you live life well as family if you don't know Christ? Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know true charity. And if you don't know true charity, then I guarantee all your relationships are based on self-love. They're based on how they're good for you and convenient for you and happy for you, but not based on the good of the other. which again is why so many parents put up with so many sins from their children, whether they be small or adult. It's because they don't know Christ. And if they don't know Christ, they do not know what true goodness is. And if they don't know what true goodness is, then they don't seek it for their children and they don't seek it for one another. So we must indeed follow the advice of St. Paul. We must work diligently to increase our knowledge of Christ. Indeed, Advent is upon us, and Advent is a time to contemplate the first coming of Christ, which is fully consummated in his second coming. And therefore, it's an opportunity for us to recalibrate, to reboot, as it were, to look at the previous year and see what we actually did not do to increase our faith, what we actually did not do to increase all that is necessary for us to live Catholic life in its fullest possible context. Indeed, perhaps God has given us leaders in the church that we deserve, because we did not know the faith well enough to actually see when we're faced with pseudo-Christs. So this Advent is a time to recommit ourselves to the faith, recommit ourselves to the opportunities for growing in the faith, and recommit ourselves to actually making Christ the center of life, the center of your family lives, the center of the life of this parish, and ultimately the center of life for the world itself. But that will not be known if Catholics don't know the faith and are not witnessing to it in the world by virtue of how they live. So we should be as the Colossians. So as we end this liturgical year, 2016, let us be mindful of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Be mindful of our Lord speaks about the end of time. Be mindful of who it is we receive, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the blessed sacrament today, provided we're disposed to do so. Be mindful of the graces nonetheless received by being here at Mass. But ask ourselves, do we really go out of our way to know the one that we will receive today? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.